Actually, you guys, some of you guys might know Kang. Kang's our drummer. He's normally here playing drums for us. He's actually here now, flying in from. You guys want to say hi? Hi, Kang. It's just really dark in Florida at the moment. And he's right in his room. On Tuesday, he gave me a call saying that, asking me to pray his emergency situation because his brother got caught in a tide. And he said, Bert, can you pray? They're just taking him to the hospital now in an ambulance. And a few hours later, he gave me a text saying his brother didn't make it. His brother passed away. So his family is actually on holiday in Florida trying to, they were really looking forward to it. So it's a real loss for them to have to say goodbye. And obviously, his brother was going to second year university, just barely 21. And it's really heartbreaking to the whole family. And there was a lot of questions on what to do next. And at first, they were thinking about flying the body back. But in the end, he had a funeral service yesterday and was cremated. And of course, the family is completely devastated, completely heartbroken. We've been praying for him and his family, and I've been sharing it with brothers and sisters in the church bit by bit, and I've asked Kang if I can share it with us on Sunday, and to take some time just to pray for him. Obviously, there's kind of no words to describe losing a member of your family, especially so tragically, so young. Kang has been really supported by both our prayers and our support to him. It's a little bit more difficult for him, too, because the rest of the family are, although not active Buddhists because of this, they're just going through a lot of the Buddhist ceremonies and rituals for Kang's brother, Tai. And it means Kang has had to go to the temple frequently and participate in a lot of standing up and kneeling down rituals. And at the same time, his heart is aching because he knows that actually that Jesus saves, and that life comes from him. For us to be praying for him and lifting him up is crucial and really important. They will be probably coming back on the 17th of August now. I thought we could take... today in the message, you say it says brief history lesson. It's not really about that. I'm going to share some of my thoughts about life and about I guess death as well. And I thought it would be nice if we could just spend a little bit of time now just praying for Kang and his family. And what I'll do is we can all pray silently, but if anyone feels moved, just to pray out loud for them. Just feel free to pray out loud, and then I'll close after some time. So shall we pray? Wise beyond all understanding, gracious and compassionate, merciful and just. And so in times like this, we come to you and we turn to you because actually there is no one else we can turn to. For we don't understand these things. But we know that you say that you are with the brokenhearted. You are with those who mourn. And so we come alongside as well our brother Kang and their family, and we lift them up to you because they are as our family. We pray for your supernatural comfort and your peace to cover over them. Lord, I pray that you resonate in their hearts your truth that says that you have the words of life and anyone who believes in me should never perish. Lord, we know that Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy and take away life, but you've come to give life to the full. And so, Lord, we plead to you, Lord, and say, let your life reign. Lord, I pray for your spirit, which is in Kang, to be strengthening him. That as we gather together to pray, that by your power, by the power of being in one body, saved by you, Lord, we know that our prayers support one another. We ask that you give Kang wisdom. You give him space to cry, to mourn. You pray that you give his parents times of weeping. And pray that you begin to heal them as well, to remember the amazing things in life. And we lift him up to you now, Lord, that even as he joins us in worship and prayer and being part of your family, Lord. We thank you for him, and we thank you for the love that we share in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think when Kane told me, obviously it meant a lot to me. I think Kang is quite close to us. If you don't know Kang, I'm going to talk a little bit about you. When Kang first started coming to the church, he came for years. Years he would come, and not as a Christian. He would just come every week. And I remember he went through a Christian Explored, and at the end, there was like, do you want to become a Christian? He's like, no. And then it got really awkward. And then he was like, oh, should I be on the welcome team? I'm not a Christian. And they was like, well, what do you think? And he was really uncertain. And then about 4 years ago now, is it just before I-92, you know, we could see that actually God had been doing stuff in his life. And he, I remember because he calls me and says, hey, Bert, I think I'm ready. Can we meet up? I said, yeah, sure, let's go to, so we went to Cafe Blend just down by the mailbox, and we sat down. He said, you know, I want to believe. I want to follow Jesus. And it's been amazing because I was like, really? That's so amazing. You've been coming to our church for like 8 years or something like that. Probably more faithful than a lot of other people because he's always on time, and it's great. And we pray together, and... Sorry, was that really obvious that I'm still bitter about people being late? Sorry, I won't look in that direction. Just kidding. We prayed, and it was amazing because it was like, man, this is great. You know, it's amazing to see Kang change. But what's even cooler, so a lot of us also know his parents because his parents run a garage. It's actually a little bit cooler than that. His parents, when they first came over from Vietnam as refugees, they were one of the first ones to come over. So they actually helped settle later Vietnamese refugees over. And so my in-laws, my wife's parents, met them during that time coming over. And it was cool because they got to meet up together. And I remember we always go to Kang's dad's garage, his dad would help fix our cars and stuff like that. And I'd always end up talking to his dad for like an hour, and then I text Kang afterwards, like, "Hey, this is what your dad told me loads of stories about you," which Kang I won't share right now, just to, because they're really embarrassing. And his dad would always say to me, "Oh, thanks so much, Burton Fan, for helping to look after Kang." You know, and at first it started out with like, "Oh, because Kang doesn't have that many friends, so we're really happy that you guys are taking care of him." That was early on, okay, and then later. Later, you could tell that his dad's relationship with Kang had just been changing so much because of God. And Kang, he started to speak with so much admiration of Kang. And like, you know, I really look up to him now, and I can go to him. And even crazier is more recently, Kang's dad, last time I saw him, he's all like, yeah, there was a clear moment like 4 or 5 years ago when Kang suddenly became really different. And I could see that something about him completely changed. And every time he says that, I want to say, yeah, that's when he became a Christian. And you can tell because God did amazing stuff in his life. And it's really weird because Kang is already a really nice guy. So I always thought, if you're a really nice guy and you become a Christian, does it change? But you do. It becomes even greater. And it's just really touching, always talking to his parents. And he always says, you know, you are like our family. Ty, his brother, the last conversation I had with him, I went to see Kang, and they were hanging out. I said, what are you guys doing? He said, oh, we're gonna go through this RPG together this weekend. We're just going to play video games the whole weekend. I said, cool, if you want to. That's cool. And it was cool because I just seen Kang and his brother just bond over video games. And I remember throwing a kind of a soft line to him, like, oh, yeah, hey, you should come to church sometime and come around during the summer. And he's like, oh, yeah, yeah. It's funny because Kang, when I first met Ty thought I was the funniest guy in the world because he was like 15. So back then I was funny. He thought I was funny, but obviously he didn't think I was that funny then. But now he's, and I just remember us talking and just kind of loosely catching up and just thinking, well, it's really nice that Kang and his brother get along so well. And actually their whole family love each other so much. It's something so special, actually. Something so precious, and something that we even hope for our own kids and our own family. And when I, started thinking about a lot of this and thinking about this week's message, I thought, you know what, actually, sometimes we just need to hear, you know, the truth, important things about life and what matters. Right now in the world, there are significant atrocities and tragedies going on. And for us, they are heartbreaking, but on a level which is hard for us to cope and understand with, like hearing about hundreds of people being killed. It's almost desensitizing. But when a tragedy hits close to home, and you understand that this is a person, a brother, a relative, a friend, and their loss of life, you begin to understand just how painful life can be. And a lot of times we go to God and we say, God, why is there suffering? Why does there have to be suffering in the world? Why can't it just be roses and everything really good all the time? One thing about suffering is that when it strikes, we are suddenly knocked off our feet. The things which we thought we could stand on, the things we thought we could believe in and hope on, don't seem so secure. And in those moments, you have no choice but to cry out to God and go to him and say, God, can you give us understanding? It's why actually during times of war, people are more vigilant about praying and crying out to God. You would think that they would turn away from it, but actually it's the opposite. It's why so many soldiers are so keen to pray or to find a minister to pray with. Because when you begin to see the senselessness of evil, you cry out for a God who is good. And a lot of times we ask the question, why does this have to happen? And sometimes we don't get these answers, and we might not get them here on earth. But what we will have is a God who leads us forward. Today, with today's message, I just wanted us to look and learn some lessons from Colossians and Ephesians about life, about way to live. And it's interesting, because when you read the Bible with an understanding that life is short, that actually our life here on earth is unsteady. We could make a plan for 10, 20 years from now. You can set up your pension scheme, which, you know, HSBC really forced me into doing, which is a good thing. I mean, you're making plans for further ahead in your life. Those moments when you realize actually control of our life is not as much in our hands as we think it is. And when you start reading the Bible, understand that actually life is short. Life is precious. It starts to convict us in terms of the way we live. This is just picking up from Colossians chapter 3. And it picks off when it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And the first thing that Paul, as he writes this, that God is trying to say to us is, you're already dead. If you're living purely for this earthly physical life, what's the end point of that? Eventually, you are still going to die. And so he says, but you have been raised with Christ. One of the most amazing things about being a Christian is understanding that actually we have nothing to fear, not even death. But we have this amazing boldness and power of life that can come out and say, actually, I have the freedom now to live as God has told me to, with this boldness, this courage, this almost hope that's not empty, but resonates deep in our hearts to say, yeah, actually, you know what? Why do I chase small things when actually I can go for something else? And that's what God is kind of saying. You know, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. See it at the right hand of God. Now, this doesn't mean sit at home all day and paint clouds and angels and golden gates. That's not what he's talking about when he says set your hearts on things above. What he's talking about is put your heart into things that really matter. And what are the things that really matter in life? What suffering tells us is actually, you know what matters? Is people, our relationships with them. Things that matter are our relationship with God, knowing and understanding Him. What is it to gain the whole world yet die alone in your bed at 85 with no friends to come around, or with a family that hates you because you spend all your life working? What are the things that will matter? What are the relationships that we could be investing in now? Now, this as we go through Colossians, you'll see that actually pushes us a little further, because it's not just about being with people that you like or being friends with people you like. This starts pushing us to say, well, actually, what does it mean to love our enemies, the people who hate us? What good is it for us to be bitter and angry at someone else because they're bitter and angry at us? What does that gain us? It gains us nothing, actually. Well, actually, medically speaking, it actually adds stress to our life and apparently wears down our bodies. And God is saying through the scriptures is actually turn your hearts to the things above. Put your eyes on me. Let God teach you what are the things that really matter and what values. He goes on then to say, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, I'm sure there must be some way to kind of elucidate this clearer, but actually, it's pretty clear. God just says, just put to death these things. Just say, well, this isn't part of me anymore. This isn't part of who I want to be. This isn't part of the life I want to live. In other words, you mark this point where you say, you know what, actually, for the rest of my life out on here, I don't want to be defined by these things. I don't want these things to be the elements which rule my life, which dictate who I am. I want to pursue something else. I want to pursue you, God. I want to be a character who is full of love and grace and compassion. I don't want to just be chasing the same old habits that I have in the past, this impurity or lust or evil desires. What does that gain me? What does that gain me in the end? Growing up actually means you come to this point where you say, you know what? God is exactly right. Those things are my old life, and so I put them to death now and say, you know, God, actually now I want to walk this way. I want to choose you. I want to choose what you desire, what you stand for, who you are. I want to believe in you. You are the rock on which I stand. Because then it goes on and says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And through all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so what if we lived like that? Where you suddenly realized, woke up and said, actually, you know what, God, my life here is pretty short. I want it to be filled with things like compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You know, life is far too short to be holding grudges against each other. You've got to make those moments to say, actually, you know what, I'm just going to forgive. What does it gain me to have long-standing arguments or bitterness against my parents or against my spouse or against my friends? What's the point of that? Isn't it better just to say, actually, God, I want to be clothed with compassion? Now, I'll elaborate a little bit on that. I'll tell you the reason why this is so difficult is actually because we're still very inherently selfish. So I this was the object lesson I learned this week. I thought, well, I'm gonna be really nice to someone. I'm gonna be really nice to them. I'm gonna demonstrate, you know, God, I see how short life is now, so I'm going to be really nice. So I'm being really nice to someone, and there's no response backwards. You know, you feel like, oh, but I'm being so nice to you. How come you're still so, like, or cold, or you don't recognize all this, you know, niceness that I'm showing you? And as I did that, and I saw that they weren't kind of responding to my niceness, I started to get frustrated and get angry, like, gosh, what is the point of being nice if you're not even going to recognize it? And I'm sure all of us have kind of been in this situation where you are the one, you feel like you're putting all the effort into this, and the other side just doesn't seem to recognize and care at all, and you get more and more irritated. At some point you say, well, forget it. If you're not going to be nice, I'm not going to be nice either. Now, when I did that, I realized, well, actually, the problem is I'm trying to be nice for this person, where God is actually saying, be nice to me, to God. In other words, be a nice person because God says you should be a nice person. And be a nice person because that's who you are if you are a follower of Christ. God has made you already into that. So stop fighting it. Stop trying to earn something back from someone else. But just embrace being God's child. And it's cool because at that moment, it frees you from that moment from trying to earn someone's response or someone's kind of glory. And just saying, well, yeah, actually, God, this is great. I'm just gonna look to you. But it's hard because the selfish part of us wants something earthly to satisfy us. But it's funny because even if suddenly that person turns around and is nice to you, it doesn't satisfy because you felt like, well, I've been trying to get from you and now it's too late, or it needs to be double nice from you because you've got to make it match up in terms of reciprocal goodness to one another. Now, this passage goes on, actually, right? It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, he merely takes that idea of being clothed with compassion and looking to God to define that, and immediately puts it into relational aspects. And he starts off with a big relational group, which is basically y'all, as members of one heart, the body of Christ, be thankful. And he's trying to say all these things. Forgive one another. Be clothed with compassion. Love one another. Support one another. One of the things with Kang is actually God's community is amazing. It is precious. When you go through a tragedy or heartbreak like this, who would you turn to? Who could you ask for prayer? Who could you ask for support? And I know Kang has said over and over again, thank you so much for the prayers and for how the community responds to that. For those of you guys in the medical profession, actually, I'm sure you see a lot of patients who go there who have very few relatives or no one to come see them as they pass away, or they have years and years of bitterness with their family, and you just wonder, wow, is this how I'm going to go out in life? God is saying, look, I've designed this community so that we can love one another. We can support one another. I tell you, it's easy if we're all kind of the same, if we're all kind of the same kind of economic class or the same kind of spending capacity that we have or the same kind of attitudes or things that we like. That's simple. It's a lot easier to love each other then. Even then you would say it's still hard because sometimes I don't like your face or something like silly like that. But when we start pushing it out a little bit, and which is what God asks us to do, isn't it? To push it out a little bit, to love those who are different than us, who come from a different background economically, who come from a troubled or broken family past. And I'm not just saying maybe they're more poor, but even if they're a lot wealthier, the judgment goes both ways, actually. And we are so quick to judge and to criticize and to condemn or to make up a story about someone else. So if we talk about financially, would look both ways. If we talk about age, we start to judge what people are like if they're older and if they're younger. Which is really sad, because actually when you actually sit down and talk to someone and you actually get to know them, and when you pray together, you suddenly realize, oh, actually, you know what? Everyone's kind of the same. Everyone's pretty fairly samey. They all kind of are looking for the same sort of things. And maybe kind of interacting with them might feel different. But what's cool is the truth of God always is the truth. And the desires of their heart always need to be resolved by God. If God is calling us to be those people, think about this then. You know, look, you've got your lives. How long will they be? Maybe up to 80, hopefully, so you can at least spend a few years using that pension you've worked so hard for. Or maybe less, because we don't know how long we're going to live. Wouldn't it be greater to say, well, God, I'm going to go out and live this life full on for you. I want to love those who are different than us. I want to love those who are same. I want to be able to speak words of compassion and life into other people. I want to bless them. I want to be active and forgiving. In a church setting, it's kind of easy because actually it's kind of superficial. I was trying to break this down, actually, how close we are to each other. Well, some are close. Some people feel like we're really kind of on the outside, and some people are like we've been friends for a long time. When you start pushing deeper into relationships, that's where it gets more difficult. And which is why, actually, right after this, he goes to probably the most personal relationships you will ever have. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I don't think any pastor likes talking about this passage, and probably this is the only time I will ever speak on it for fear of offending people and making them leave the church. But actually, today I don't want to break it down or try to break it into some sort of reasonable explanation. I just want to say, what if we just said, okay, God, I trust you, and this is what I'm going to learn to do. Now, the way this works, of course, is husbands, for those of you who are husbands, don't read the wives part because that's not addressed to you. Okay, so don't read like, yeah, I'm going to go home and tell my wife to submit to me because that's fitting for the Lord. No, because unless you're a wife, you're actually technically not supposed to read that because it's clearly labeled wives. Okay, so husbands, you can read that line. So the flip side also goes true. Wives, don't go home and say, husbands, love me. Hello. And the way you love me, by the way, is if you could do this list of activities, that would really help me make life better. No, you just follow your own prescribed line there and work on that. And the way I think about it is actually, life is pretty short. You know, how many years do you really get to love and adore your spouse, to make them be treasured, or wives to demonstrate to your husbands how much you respect them and care for them? You know, God asks them to do these things because he knows the weak spots of both kind of genders and what makes each side special and unique. And if you read these like some sort of command where God is trying to make your life miserable, then it will be miserable. But if you stop for a moment and say, well, maybe God has something in this, I'm just going to try it. And God, you show me what it means to submit. And God, you show me what it means to love. And you work on that. Then maybe there are marriages worth saving. If you ask me, all the marriages are worth saving. Learn and try and invest in these things. One of the things that has kind of gotten watered down in modern society is marriage itself. Actually, in the West, kind of everything's becoming a disposable society. You throw everything away. You just move on to something you'd rather have, rather prefer. And I think people do the same thing with marriages. Like, you know, I'm just fed up. You know, they just don't understand me anymore. It's irreconcilable differences. Or as Gwyneth Paltrow says, we were having a, I can't remember what she said, but she wrote some sort of eloquent line to describe her divorce. When in reality it is, I think divorce is a good word, a breaking apart. A breaking and painful separation. Where perhaps God is saying, well, maybe rewind that. Love, submit, or respect, or honor. In both these things, actually both in love and submit, the key idea that's coming across is honor. Honor and treasure. Honor your husband and your wife. Honor them. It goes on, of course, to children, which actually applies to all of us. It doesn't just, when it says children, it doesn't just mean under 18 and under. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And of course, as soon as you read that, you want to say, what does he mean by everything, okay? Because, you know, actually, sometimes the parents are really, really wrong about it. And if I were to obey them, so, like, my mom says to me, jump like a towel. You know, right? Am I really going to obey her literally in that? Because I don't think that's a good idea. That could severely affect my listening. This is actually also fairly straightforward. You actually just look to God and say, God, actually, teach me to obey or honor my parents as well. It's a reflection of the commandments, isn't it? Honor your father and your mother, for this pleases the Lord. And again, I love that last line, because the way we are as kids is we do something for your parents, and then you'll say, see, I did that for you, okay? Are we done now? Well, actually, this is really saying, honor your parents because this pleases the Lord. In other words, you're doing this because of God. You know, well, I will do this not just because I love you, Mom and Dad, but because I love God. And this is my expression to him. This is hard, too, because actually children, for a lot of us, we have a lot of tensions with our parents. It's funny because sometimes as you get older, the tensions don't get worse. They don't get better, but they can get worse. And it might be a long time since we've actually talked to our parents, and you feel like, well, they're just so stubborn, it's never going to change. But, you know, life is pretty short. And it's a pretty sad way to go down, you know, frustrated and upset at your parent. You won't have your whole life to make amends with them. And sometimes making amends just means saying, I will love and honor them even if they are still really annoying to me. But I will still love and honor them. Because God, that's... you're right, that is the best way to live. Again, it's breaking down the idea, look, if you have one life to live, and you do, you only live once, you have to take God's word and say, actually, God, you're right. If I live forgiving and loving and honoring and caring for the people around me, starting with those who are closest to me, to my children, to my wife, my husband, my family, my parents, isn't that a better way to live, actually? It's not rocket science, actually. God is just trying to teach us what his heart is like. Fathers, don't embitter your children or they will become discouraged, which is very true. There are a lot of discouraged grown-ups out there who have bad relationships with their fathers. Now, I didn't put the next passage on because I got scared. The following part. Okay, so the next part, I'll read it out. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So I didn't want to bring that up because every time I see the word slaves, I guess I get really paranoid. I'm like, oh, I'm going to talk about slavery. Do we have to somehow justify this? And is the church justifying slavery? Has God justified slavery over the years? What does it really mean? And I actually did a lot of research on this and looked it up and tried to understand it. And at first I wasn't going to mention it just because I'm a scaredy cat. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, actually, this is really relevant to us. And so I'll give you some understanding about slavery back then. Now, slavery, by the way, is wrong. We don't condone it. We don't believe in it. We think this is a completely horrible institution, especially the slave trade of Africans all across Europe and across Americas. Completely detestable. The kind of slavery that was going on here by the New Testament times was a little bit different. Were they still under the law of their masters? Yes, they were owned by their owners. However, one of the differences, actually sometimes they had it better than actual free people. They were cared for, they had homes. Actually, they were often trained in the same profession as their masters. So a lot of them were doctors, teachers. These were slaves, so you could have a slave who was a doctor. And as I start saying it like this, some of you are like, yeah, it's like working for the NHS. They just tell you where you have to go, and then you have to like scrounge around for some jobs. And then the reason I bring this up is because slavery was so closely tied into the economic system back then. It would be like trying to cause a huge revolution in the way the jobs work in this modern-day society. It would cause a huge financial collapse. Everything would kind of break down. Because it's interesting, because what is happening here is this passage is trying to say, slaves, obey your masters. And I think the way it relates to us is employees, obey your employers. Which then immediately stirs up a lot of frustration or pent-up anger in our hearts, is saying, like, but they're dumb, or this is stupid, or they're corrupt, or they're doing things which are really, you know, nasty and horrible. How can we exist in this? To go on a little bit further, one of the big complaints is why doesn't the Bible ever just outright say we don't condone slavery? You know, slavery is bad. One of the reasons is they didn't want to cause a revolution. You put all the slaves up to start revolting, they would all just get killed almost instantly. It was just, there was no chance of an uprising. But what they do in Philemon, you actually see that Paul tells him, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. But don't welcome him as a slave, but welcome him as your brother. And what he's setting forth there is there's going to be a transformation of slavery and an understanding of it from the heart, not just from the outside, not from the legal code. In other words, welcome him back as your family member and love him as a family member instead of a servant or a slave. Now that is a different kind of mentality. And it's that kind of mentality when you begin to treat and love them, you realize that's how you broke the bonds of slavery, when you treat this other person as a human. Interestingly enough, if we apply that into modern-day employment scenarios, we all kind of wish we were in a company where your boss and everyone treat each other like a family, don't you? Somewhere in the back of our heart, we do wish, like, yeah, actually it would be really great if my boss could understand and at least not just be driven by money or by profit. Maybe one of the things that God is challenging us to do is to say, slaves or people in the workforce, obey your masters. In other words, honor them. Bless them. Why? Why would he ask us to do that? Because actually that's a better way to do life right now, instead of fighting it like that, and actually trusting that actually in this process, God is going to transform them. One of the things we see from Jesus' life is that love, the love of God, transforms people. One of the testimonies from the Mandarin side, which I heard yesterday, was, sounds very typical. It's a student who came to this country to study, except this testimony wasn't from the student, it was from her mother. And her mother was sharing, yes, I sent my daughter here, and then she started coming to church, and I said to her, you're here to learn about, you know, you're here for studies, not study God, which is, I think, fairly typical for a lot of Chinese overseas people. And so, of course, the mom was furious that she was going to church, and she became a Christian. But then her mother saw that the daughter had changed her heart, her life. Something about her character had changed. So much so that the mother had to stop and ask questions like, actually, who is this God? What is it that she's believing that has changed her in such a way? When we begin to understand that God, in his capacity And the Holy Spirit in your life has the capacity to change not just yourself, but to affect the world around you. It should then make us more eager to follow, as he says, which is to be clothed in compassion and humility and love, and trusting that this is going to work out that way. Don't compromise your character. Don't compromise your soul. But trust that in this process, it will work out. This is the kind of persecutions that's going on right now for those in Iraq, actually. They're forced with a decision on whether they compromise their character, whether they compromise their beliefs or their very soul. Their houses are marked with that symbol, Nigeria, which means Christian living in this house. They're forced to either turn, pay a tax, or be killed. And this is brutal because they're killing children, they're killing women, they're killing families, they're beheading them, they're taking them, they're killing them, then they're crucifying them in public displays to let them know, like, this is what happens to them. So 95% of them are on the run. They're all fleeing. Apparently the stats are, I don't know how they get these stats, but it's like only 5% have turned towards Islam. And apparently even then they could still get killed. But then you ask, wow, this other 95%, how can they still stay so resilient? How can they stay so strong? Because they refuse to compromise on what is true. And yet here in the West, we compromise all the time. We compromise in ways that we think, well, that's just a small thing. And when I talk about compromise, I'm not just talking about morality. I'm talking about your character. We let ourselves become really nasty and horrible or gossip or talk bad about one of our coworkers. We wait till we are with our other coworkers and complain about our bosses. We rebel against our parents. We do things in secret and shame. And God is actually saying, don't do that. When has compromising ever worked out for you? When have you ever felt better about that? Trust in me and walk in my ways. And that makes so much more sense. And the more you read the Bible, the more you look at it, God is being ridiculously straightforward and clear. Trusting God is the best way to go. Oh, I did put it here. I didn't chicken out. Oh, I feel like that was good now. I feel okay. I feel vindicated. See, I didn't compromise my character, but I thought I did. Probably says more about what I'm usually like. All right, cool. That's good. Ephesians 5:8 kind of goes similar, but I want to just focus on this one part here. Ephesians 5:15. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For me, that's a pivotal verse in my life, actually. After writing my master's dissertation and spending like a month in your room, I left that room of darkness and thought to myself, that was a waste of my life. I'm going to now make the most of every opportunity to live for God and that's why I don't do information management anymore. But there's a sense where actually, you know what? Make the most of your life now because the days are evil. It's getting increasingly evil and dark. But that shouldn't make us more fearful and huddle closer together, but rather we should be living with a greater boldness, a greater courage, a greater faithfulness. And when we hear times of suffering, it shouldn't make us withdraw to figure out how we can protect ourselves more. But because we're already dead but alive in Christ, it should make us more bold. How many of you have family members that don't know Jesus Christ? How many times have you said, well, I'm going to tell them, I'm going to get around to telling them, I will let them know. You know, one day, just waiting for the right time. Oh, just hasn't really been a moment. Oh, next time I visit them, next time I go back home, I'll talk to them. And yet every time it just rolls past, doesn't it? We miss those opportunities. And yet what are we so afraid of? What are we so afraid of? If they're family, it should be the least afraid of all, actually, because they'll still love you. You don't have to shove it down their throats, but you just, share and say, you know, this is what's happened to me. This is why I'm like that, and this is what I believe. And I know what our problem is. We all say, I don't have the answers. I don't know. What if they ask me tough questions? It's okay. But it's not okay to never start, to not try. It's not okay to not share that part of your life with someone else. You know, the time on earth, again, we say is short. And we're so consumed with living for ourselves that we lose sight of other people. How can we get equipped to really be at a place where we can really go out and bless those around us? That's why it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that time where you actually stop and say, you know, God, actually, I want my heart to be filled with a song for you that is demonstrated in my life and in my actions, in who I am, in my character, so that when people see me, they will say, wow, there is something different. And when they see that, I will tell them, this is why. And these are the struggles I go through in life, but this is why I can persevere. And these are the questions I have about my God, but it doesn't matter because I know he is true. Life is too short to hold grudges, to be bitter, to be constantly fighting and bickering with your parents or your spouse. It's too short to be arguing with your children all the time. It's too short to just say, well, I'll just tell them next time about Jesus. Yeah, you've got one life to live now. What's the best way you could use it to bless those around you? It's funny because that's the same way that God says your life will be maximized in that process. That makes the most sense. He goes on to say, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, which we've kind of talked about. You guys probably received a card when you came in. If you didn't, if you raise your hand, I think Alice or Matt will give you one if you didn't get a card. What I'm going to ask you to do is to write your credit card numbers and the security code on the back and hand it to me. Just kidding. And your billing address. Trust me. Trust me, guys. It's cool. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. That would be very awkward if I were to have that. You can write any of these kind of things down, but kind of knowing that this is your life, it's kind of saying, well, actually, God, is there someone or something that I need to write down or to give up or to think about or to pray for? It could be a name. It could be a name of someone that you need to forgive or someone that you want to reach out to or someone that your heart is going out to. It could be a phrase. Maybe God is giving you a phrase, something to say, I don't know. You know, where God is saying, like, carpe diem, seize the day. Live for me every day or something like that. I don't know. It could be a dream. And the dream could be both ways. It could be like, actually, God, I have a real dream to proclaim you to another nation. It could be a dream that you only have, like, God, I want to make £1 million by the time I was 25, but I will give that dream up to you. It could be a fear. It could be a fear. A lot of us have a lot of fears of our future, of being single for the rest of our life or being married to the same person for the rest of our life. Whatever fear it is, you can write that down. Not to make it a truth, but to surrender that fear to God. Or it could be a sin. It could be something in your life which you know you need to break away from or to change it and get rid of. And I want you, what we'll do is we'll just spend a little bit of time just in silence just to reflect on that. And then I just want you to write it down. And what we'll do with this is, don't worry, I'm not going to pin them up on the wall in the back. But after this is when we come to a time of communion, I want you just to spend the time and say, God, actually, this time of communion where it is your blood and your body that we remember, God, I want to surrender this, or I want to pray for this person, or I want to lift this up, and this wants to be me putting my life into your life again. So let's just spend a few moments in quiet and just to write that down. Shall we... So if you guys, you can still write as we take a moment, but shall we pray? Let's pray. Father, God, life is Life is so short, and yet you are the one who knows the length of our days. God, burn in us this passion to be your disciples, to be the people who are living life fully for you. God, and we carry around so much baggage with us, and we carry around so much kind of attitude or bravado, which just seems so empty and false. And actually, God, we just need to, you know what, release it. And just let your joy overwhelm us again, your peace, to give us that moment to say, you know what, God, I am just going to be what you call us to be. People who love you and love our neighbor. To care passionately for those who we love. To care passionately for those that sometimes we can't even stand. But whatever it is, God, don't let us be the same as we were before we knew you. But let us know that we are changed and we are transformed in you. God, each of us have written something down on that card. And as we come to your table, may you remind us what it means to be one body, to be saved by your blood, to be saved by your body and your life. We thank you.